A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus realized that the hour had come for him to pass from this world to the Father. He had loved his own in this world and would show his love for them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to hand him over. And so, during the supper, Jesus, fully aware that he had come down from God and was going to God, the Father who handed everything over to him, rose from the meal and took off his cloak. He picked up a towel and tied it around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with the towels he had around him. Thus he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You may not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter replied, "You shall never wash my feet." "If I do not wash you," Jesus answered, "you will have no share in my heritage." "Lord," Simon Peter said to him, "then not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus told him, "The man who has bathed has no need to wash except for his feet. He is entirely cleansed, just as you are, though not all." The reason he said not all are washed clean was because he knew his betrayer. After he had washed their feet, he put his cloak back on and reclined at table once more. He said to them, "Do you understand what I just did for you? You address me as teacher and Lord, and fittingly enough, for that is what I am. But if I washed your feet, I who am teacher and Lord, then you must wash each other's feet. What I just did was to give you an example. As I have done, so you must do. I solemnly assure you, no slave is greater than his master. No messenger outranks the one who sent him. Once you know all these things, blessed will you be if you put them into practice." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. In John's Gospel, which was the latest written of the four Gospels, probably written around 100 AD, so 70 years, almost 70 years after Christ died. But in John's Gospel, there's no institution of the Eucharist. We don't have the Last Supper scene, where he says, "This is my body and this is my blood." Now, it's very much in the Synoptic Gospels, but not in John. So, what's the deal? Well, is it not that John doesn't believe? No, he has a whole Eucharistic discourse in John, where he talks about it at great extent. That's where Jesus says, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you shall not have life within you." And it's one of the major discourses of John's Gospel. But instead, John has the washing of the feet. And it's the only Gospel that has it. And in this theological reflection about Eucharist, John is saying that the connection between our service and our love for others and Eucharist are so closely related, you cannot separate them. They're intertwined. You know, it's the message of Christ. What's the greatest commandment? The Shema that they had prayed every day of their Jewish lives. you know, there is one God, and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And, he says, from another place in the Old Testament, and to love your neighbor as yourself. They have to go together. And so when Jesus in John's gospel washes their feet, he says, learn from me. I give you myself completely. I give you my body and my blood. I give you my life. I give you my heart. And that has to impact you to give that, to share that, to serve others. It can't be, okay, great, what did you do for me? But now how do I live that? Because if we really know that relationship, then okay. And part of that washing, you know, there's a lot of different scriptural thoughts about all the different things that go on there. But, you know, when Peter says, and wash every part of me, and Jesus says, well, you're already cleansed, almost. And the reference to baptism, that, you know, in our baptism, we've been given that grace, but sometimes we still sin. And we can walk away from that grace, of course. We have that freedom. But we also aren't perfect in our journey. And so the sacraments continue to wash us, the sacrament of Eucharist, the sacrament of reconciliation. But also that we're called to wash and forgive and reconcile and heal. You know, and I don't know that there's a more difficult command that Christ gives us than to forgive. And, you know, it's one of those tough things. What is it's one thing to forgive somebody who's really sorry, huh? And that can be a challenge. But then how does it work to forgive when the other person isn't sorry, or the other person maybe doesn't even know, or, you know, you're still in contact, they're still doing the same thing to you. You know, we're not called to be doormats. And sometimes Christianity gets that, you know, kind of a bad rap where if I'm really a Christian, then I let people walk all over me. Well, I don't think so. Jesus says you have to be as sly as a fox and as gentle as a dove. He doesn't let people walk over him. Now, he lets himself be crucified, but for greater things. So how does forgiveness take place in all that, and all that mess, and all that, I don't know. Except that it becomes a reflection on what does Christ do with us while we're still steps away from him, while we're still struggling with our own struggle of sin and grace, you know, that own, our own battle. Sometimes it's easy to fight the evil that's out there, you know, St. George the Dragon Slayer. It's a little more tough to fight the struggles that are inside. But what does the Lord do with us? He brings us in. He runs after us. And he washes our feet. And he feeds us. and he restores us. And he looks at us with great wonder. You know, one of the things that Father Barron said in there, you know, that in part we are God's glory. Wow. Even in all of our sinfulness. You know, St. Paul says, it's one thing to die for someone who is perfect, who is wonderful, who does everything. It's another thing to die for someone while they're still in their sin. And that's what Christ did. You know, and it's that recognizing that it's real. That, for me, is the only piece that empowers me sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes to be able to work at that forgiveness, that reconciliation. Again, not to be a doormat and not to let people walk all over me, but to try to see it from how Christ does it. And I remember, again, it's a story I've told many times, many years ago, 18 years ago about. I remember it was a time in my priesthood that I, 7 years ordained, had my own parish down in Rulo, Nebraska, was principal of Falls City Sacred Heart. But all of a sudden, you know, I'm thinking, man, did I make a horrible mistake? Here I am out in lonely Rulo, Nebraska, and the new cult leader down there. Some of you knew what I was talking about. Thank you. But really struggling and just thinking, man. And I remember going to see Father Larry Gillick, who is a Jesuit priest at Creighton. And Father Gillick is blind. And I met him through Monsignor Barr. And just a very wise guy. And I remember going to talk to him, and I'd met him before, but I asked him if I'd come for spiritual direction, and we sat down and talked, and I'd kind of given him all my woes and wherefores and you know, crying in my spilt milk. And finally he says to me, Meisenberg, he said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And I said, well, yeah, I preach it pretty well. He said, that's not what I asked. He said, do you believe that Christ died for your sins? And I said, well, yeah, but I'm a priest. I should be better than this. I shouldn't have all these struggles and questions and blah, 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 and sins and doubts. And he said, you arrogant SOB. He said, who do you think you are? He said, it's real. And it's a gift. So accept it. And then share it. And live it. I never wanted to trip a blind man so much in my life. You know? But he was right on. You know, and I remember thinking, boy, it's real. And sometimes that's hard to comes at different points in our life, you know. I remember the first time that I really felt that I came face to face with evil was when I knew that I could make a decision that really was just purely evil. And you say, wow. That's the struggles. And yet the Lord continues to wash our feet. And he says, now I do this for you, you do this for others. Feed, nourish. And it's in that They're so closely related, so closely connected. What you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you do to me. The good stuff and the not so good stuff. Who are the least of our brothers and sisters? People that we despise the most, that we struggle with the most. You know, I always tell our teachers at school, I said, you know, you're a bunch of great teachers, but how you judge yourself is not on how you treat the kids that you like. That's easy. That's the fun part. It's how we treat the kids we don't like, and that drive us nuts. And, you know, you wonder, where are their parents, you know? That's how we have to judge. And so we come before the Lord and in this adoration. And, you know, I'm blessed, so blessed in unbelievable ways. But one of my blessings is that I have 9 brothers and sisters, and I have 50 nieces and nephews. No, I have 37 nieces and nephews and 50 great nieces and nephews and 1 great, great nephew. But I'm still amazed every time I hold one of those babies or had a baptism. You know how it is crazy how you can hold a baby and you can just stare at a sleeping baby for like a half hour, hour. I think moms do it for a couple hours, you know. And you don't get tired of it. I mean, it's sort of incredible. I mean, you notice every little baby zit they have on their nose and every little thing about them. That's how God looks at us. And how he wants us to look at him. With that awe and reverence, profound awe and reverence. And somehow too, and parents, you would know this 1,000 times more than me. In doing that with your little baby, you imagine the future. You imagine all the things. You imagine the trials that might be coming up. But always with trust and your heart grows fonder. The Lord says, yes, that's how I love you, times a million. Teresa Ron, who many of you know, whose son Nathan died of brain cancer. Gosh, it's going on 10 years, I think. I think it is 10 years. She talked about how after Nathan died, she was at the Eucharistic Adoration in the evening doing her holy hour, and she was just weeping, you know, and yearning and longing for Nathan. And this voice said to her very clearly, Teresa, as much as you long for Nathan, I long for you more. And she never forgot that. And it's the love of a parent for a child. And so I'd ask you to, I want you to kind of sit up in your spots. I'm going to read you a meditation, but I want you to have a good posture, and I want you to really focus on just Jesus staring at you, not with a glare, but with that love of a parent right now. And I just want you to close your eyes and know his presence in your heart. Come, Lord Jesus, fill us with your presence. Fill us with your gift of prayer and of forgiveness. Fill us with your strength to take up our cross each day and take up our struggles and our limitations and our history and to turn it over to you. And to follow you. To not be afraid to stand out in a world that is very hard sometimes and very difficult and struggling for meaning. Lord Jesus, we ask you to help us to see as you see us, with eyes of wonder and hope and imagination. As you see us living resurrection in this world, and by following you, preparing ourselves to live resurrection forever. But not just for ourselves, to share that great vision, to share that life with those around us, to share that life with those that it'd be easier to pass by. Lord Jesus, we pray for your healing touch. Help us to soften our hearts. Help us to grow in your mercy. Come, Lord Jesus, fill us with your peace. I'd ask you to continue to keep your eyes closed. And this is a letter from Mother Teresa to her community before she died. A couple of years before she died. It says, Jesus wants me to tell you again how much love he has for each one of you beyond all you can imagine. I worry that some of you still have not really met Jesus one-to-one, you and Jesus alone. You may spend time in chapel, but have you seen with the eyes of your soul how he looks at you with love? Do you really know the living Jesus? Not from books, but from being with him in your heart. Have you heard the loving words he speaks to you? Ask for the grace. He is longing to give it. Until you can hear Jesus in the silence of your own heart, you will not be able to hear him saying, I thirst, in the hearts of the poor. Never give up this daily, intimate contact with Jesus as the real living person, not just the idea. How can we last even one day without hearing Jesus say, I love you? Impossible. Our soul needs that as much as the body needs to breathe the air. If not, prayer is dead. Meditation, only thinking. Jesus wants you each to hear him speaking in the silence of your hearts. Be careful of all that can block that personal contact with the living Jesus. The devil may try to use the hurts of life and sometimes our own mistakes to make you feel it is impossible that Jesus really loves you, is really cleaving to you. This is a danger for all of us, and so sad, because it is completely opposite of what Jesus is really waiting to tell you. Not only that he loves you, but even more, he longs for you. He misses you when you don't come close. He thirsts for you. He loves you always, even when you don't feel worthy, when not accepted by others, or even by yourself sometimes. He is the one who always accepts you. My children, you don't have to be different for Jesus to love you. Only believe. You are precious to him. Bring all that you are suffering to his feet. Only open your heart to be loved by him as you are, and he will do the rest. You all know in your mind that Jesus loves you, but in this letter, Mother wants to touch your heart instead. Jesus wants to stir up our hearts so not to lose that early love, especially when Mother leaves you. That is why I ask you to read this letter before the Blessed Sacrament, the same place it was written, so Jesus himself can speak to you, each one.
Please join me in our benediction song on page 232 of your missalette. You have given them bread from heaven, having within it all sweetness. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you gave us the Eucharist as a memorial of your suffering and death. May our worship of this sacrament of your body and blood experience the salvation you won for us and the peace of the kingdom, where you live with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Divine praises. Blessed be God, blessed be his holy name. Blessed be Jesus Christ, true God and true man. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be his most sacred heart. Blessed be his most precious blood. Blessed be Jesus in the most holy sacrament of the altar. Blessed be the Holy Spirit, Paraclete. Blessed be the Great Mother of God, Mary Most Holy. Blessed be your holy and immaculate conception. Blessed be your glorious assumption. Blessed be the name of Mary, Virgin and Mother. Blessed be St. Joseph, the most chaste spouse. Blessed be God and his angels and his saints.